Welcome everybody to the third lecture in the pre-Shavuos lecture series. To begin with thanking our sponsors, that is Eliezer Abramsky, who has sponsored this shiur in honor of his mother, Chaya Bas Doiv Ben, who passed away recently because of COVID-19, and also from the Seneca Club, in honor of Tevye Bas Rav Yosef, the father of Fran Bast. And we hope and pray that the neshamas have an aliyah to go higher and higher, to intervene on behalf of their families and the entire community and the entire Klal Yisrael. We want to welcome today to our lecture series a very prominent rabbi by the name of Rabbi Ari Kahn. He is director of the overseas student program at Bar Ilan University in Israel, and where he is also a senior lecturer in Jewish studies. He serves as rabbi of the Mishkan Etro community in Givat Zev, Israel, and Rabbi Kahn is the author of more than 10 books on Jewish thought. In addition to all of these great, great accolades, I wanted to mention that I had the great zechus of meeting Rabbi Kahn in person, and I want to tell you that in addition to all of these great talents and being a great Torah scholar, more than everything, he has a Shem Tov, and he's a big, big mensch. A real, real person and an individual that is kind and giving. So without further ado, it is truly for us a pleasure and a zchus to have with us today Rabbi Kahn.
Thank you very much. It is it's an incredible zchus, merit, in any time to be able to teach Torah. Around an hour ago, I counted the final day. We're in Malchus, and Malchus is in Eretz Yisrael. Right now, you know, already, we're within the hours, we're in the countdown. We already did all the counting that we have to do, counting up, and now we're counting down until the holiday begins, until Shavuos begins. And what greater thing can a Jew do than to be able to have the merit to teach Torah? So let's begin. So to tell the truth, the topic was assigned to me. I did not get to choose. So I thank you for that, and let's learn the book. And I don't know how to pronounce this, Rus or Rut. I mean, living in Israel a very long time, you don't meet many Russes anymore, and most of them are Rut or Ruti even. So I don't know how she would want to be known. But the book itself is a book in Tanakh, which itself gives it incredible significance, and it's a book which is a very short book. It's one of 85 psukim, 85 verses. It has four chapters, but chapters, I hope most of us know that chapters is not a Jewish thing per se. Rather, the chapters was done in the Middle Ages, but as I said, not by us. The whole book, until the very end, is visually in one section. The very, very end of the book, then almost, I would say, the epilogue is a separate section and has a different idea. But I want to, simply to read a little bit from the beginning of the Sefer. I will, I did post the sources, but I will also share them right now. So if anybody is following, it's better to look at the Pesukim from Tanakh than to look at me. I can assure you that. I have everything in Hebrew, but I'll translate into English. V'yihi bimei shofet hashoftim, v'yihi rov ba'aretz. So right away, we pause. We actually should pause after the first four words. It was during the time of the shoftim, shvot hashoftim. Now, for those of us who are a little bit sensitive to Jewish history, know that that means something, because it means what it isn't. Meaning, if it is the time of the shoftim, it's not the time when there was a melech in Yisrael. Which means there are other times that actually says that clearly, in the time that there was no melech, and people did whatever it is they thought was right. Over here, it's the time of the shoftim, there's no melech. That's an important background, because the very end of the book is going to end with the lineage of the man who would be king, namely of David HaMelech. And if the final day of the counting is, according to those who pay attention to the spheres, is Malchus b'Malchus, Malchut b'Malchut, so of course, on Shavuos itself is the Yahrzeit of David HaMelech, so the idea of Malchus over here is clearly something which is part of the story of Shavuos as well. So Yibi Mei Shofet HaShoftim, V'Rov Ba'aretz. Now this is not the first time in Tanakh, not the first time we ever heard that there was a lack of food, that there was a famine. The question is, how do you deal with the famine? But he rov ba'aretz. Vayelech ish me Beit Lechem. A man goes from a city which is called Beit Lechem Yehuda, Beit Lechem of Yehuda, because there's more than one. Beit Lechem is a place that they produce bread. And there are other Beit Lechems in Israel, but this is the Beit Lechem Yehuda. Now, for us, Yehuda is very important, because we know that Yehuda is the place, or is the tribe, which Yaakov Avinu already knighted, as it were, and said that Lotos Hashavim Yehuda Mechokim Mir Raglav, the Yehuda is the man who would be king. So over here, as I said, the kingship already is sneaking in over here. Beit Lechem is this place that should have food, but there's a famine. So he goes, Vayelech, he goes, Lagur B'Shtei Moav. He goes and he lives in a place which is connected to Moav. Hu V'Ishto Shnei Banav. No, by the way, at this point, it doesn't tell us the name. There's limited identity. It's as if maybe we don't want to say Lashon Hara, because that's not what you should do. You're not supposed to leave, and we don't know exactly why he left. We don't know exactly what the background is. But we get some hints, and as we go further, we'll see them more clearly. But right now, I'll say, without knowing anything, that there's two possibilities. One is he's starving, he's looking for food, and maybe we can justify that. The other possibility is maybe that he's very wealthy. Maybe he's a person who owns property, and that we will see later on that he is a man who owns property. And maybe he can't get a good price right now because there's a famine. Maybe it's not good for business, and he decides to go someplace else. But nonetheless, he leaves Israel, and he goes, and we're told he takes his wife and his two sons. V'shem ish Elimelech. When I said that there's this concept of Malchus, of being king, there it is. It's staring at us. This idea of kingship is right there looking at us in the name, but we should be careful because Elimelech has this connotation of what we call Midas Adin or strictness. Elimelech is this idea of strictness. So therefore, as I said, we need to be careful. Going further, B'shem Ishto Naomi. His wife's name was Naomi, which really would then give us an indication of almost that we have opposites attracting. Elimelech is Midas Adin, is somebody who's strict and somebody who leaves, but his wife is pleasant. Naomi is somebody who's Ne'ima, somebody who's nice. But we pay attention to names as we go further, we get frightened. V'shem Shnei Vanov, the name of his two children, Machlon, which sounds like illness and sickness, V'chilion, which means wiped out, Ephratim Beit Lechem Yehuda. So these people lived in a place which is called near Ephrat, Beit Lechem Yehuda, V'yavostei Moav V'yusham, and they go and they settle in Moav. And as I said, as somebody who's living in Israel a long time, there's a disappointment in this. Things are difficult, so we try to help one another. In the last couple of months, there's been a very difficult time. Just a little musser. I've been involved in a building project of building a new home. And the people involved in the building, most of them were Palestinian workers. And one of them was actually the kablan, the guy who did most of the building, the contractor. And they asked him, what did he do for 2 months? So he said, what do you mean, what do we do? I went and organized food. And I went and used all the organizational skills that he had to build houses. And he went and he was delivering food and to all the people who lived in his village. And he said he was busy day and night and helping other people. That's what you do in a time of difficulty. That's what you do when things are hard. We roll up our sleeves and we go ahead and we help one another. You help your neighbors, you help your brothers, you help your sisters, you help your friends, you help your relatives, and you help whoever needs to be helped. And there's something disappointing here that Elimelech instead turns around and leaves and goes. But we're told, Vayamos Elimelech Ish Naomi. We're told that he dies. But Tisher Hiu Shnevanah, and he leaves. He leaves his widow and two sons. And they then marry local girls. Now, we don't know something which is incredibly important, and I have no idea how to resolve this. We don't know if they, quote-unquote, converted or didn't convert as of this point. We don't know if they're Jewish or if they're not Jewish. My sense is that they are. And why do I feel that way? Because of certain elements in the story as it's going to go further, and especially from the speech that one of them, Ruth, is going to give. But nonetheless, that is my sense, but I clearly appreciate that we can take this both ways. They marry these Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth, and they're there for 10 years, and then both of them die. And now we're left with the three widows. So Pasuk Vav is going to be very important because someone is introduced who, as far as we're concerned, is going to be the most important. I'm afraid to use the word character. V'tokum hi v'kalosel, which means Naomi and her daughters-in-law go up. V'toshuv mishtei Moav, and they return from this area, from the fields of Moav. Ki shama, because they've heard. Now, and as I said, this is what's going to be incredibly important. because they've heard that Ki pokad Hashem es amo. They've heard that God has remembered his people. Lotet lehem lechem. God is introduced into the story, which means this is incredibly important because this is what Naomi heard. She didn't hear that the climate had changed. There was climate change. She didn't hear that, oh, there's suddenly the economy has improved. She heard that God remembered his people. That's important, which means that Naomi has God consciousness. She's a believer. She's somebody who believes that whatever happens, God is involved. And she goes together with her daughters-in-law, and they travel along the way back to Yehuda. And as they're traveling, Pasuk Ches, Vatomer Naomi l'shtei kaloseh, to her daughters-in-law. And part of the reason I believe that they're Jewish is the way that the Tanakh recognizes their identity as daughters-in-law, as relatives. Lech noshovne isha leves ima. Go back to your mother. Now, this is completely contradicts what I just now said, because here she seems to have a lack of association with them. Go back to your mother, which means I have no relationship with you. You want a real relationship? Go to your mother. I'm not a replacement for your mother. But then listen to the continuation. Again, a God consciousness. Yas Hashem imochem chesed. Let God do kindness for you. Kasher sitem im hamesim imadi, as you did for those who have passed away and for me. Now, it could be that this is the most important verse in the entire text, but I'm not going to explain it yet. All that I'm pointing out right now is that Naomi, again, has a sense of consciousness and a sense of decency and a sense of chesed. And she says, you know, may God reward you. May God take care of you. You have done incredible kindness, again, with those who are no longer here and those who are here. And I have every reason to believe that what she's saying is accurate, what she's saying is true, and there's sincerity over here. But what I do want to point out, though, is that this kindness with the dead and with the living is something which is really important. As we move further on, she's told them to go home, and may God take care of you. Pasuk Tet, again, Yitein Hashem Lachem, Umotza'enu Menucha. Again, may God give you, take care of you, and give you peace, tranquility. Isha beis isha. But Yishak Lahen, and with that she kisses them. But Tisa'enu Kolan v'tivkena, and they all cry. But Tormarnula ki itoch nashuv la'amech. And she says, no, we're not going back to our people. We're going to your people. But notice there's still a distinction. To your people. But Toma Naomi, and Naomi says, really, shovna b'notai. But now you see the relationship has changed. Now she calls them my daughters. Go, lama telchanimi, why come with me? Ha'odli banim b'me'ai? Do I still have children, the potential of children within me? V'yulachem l'nashim? That could possibly become husbands for you? Shovna b'notai, and again, with a great deal of warmth, my daughters, go lechna, ki zakanti, I'm an old woman, miyot liish, I'm too old to be with a man again, and if I were, there would be no result of it. Ki amarti yesh li tikvav, I even thought there was hope, gam iti alayla liish, gam iladati banim, I would have children. Now, again, I have to pause here for a moment, because what you just now said is interesting, but completely irrelevant. As far as the Torah is concerned, there is a concept which is called Yibum. If a man dies without children, his brother is to take responsibility for that widow, and even to marry her. If he doesn't marry her, then he needs to release her, either something called Yibum or Chalitza. But this law, this halacha, only applies if they were alive at the same time. If Naomi truly had another child the next day, it wouldn't make a difference for these women. They're already widows. They're already released. There's no more family relationship or what the Gemara calls Zika. There's no connection anymore. Because it's only in the case where the brothers were alive at the same time. So what she's saying is interesting, but not really relevant, at least in terms of halacha. So let me continue in the text now. Naomi says there's no hope. And maybe there's a metaphor as well. Maybe it's a metaphor for those who think that Jews have gotten old, and as a people we've gotten old, and there is no hope and there is no future. But nonetheless, she says something else then, which is really heartbreaking in Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. Halahin tisaberna ad asher yigdalu halahin ta'egna. You know, you'd really be alone. L'b'tiot le'ish al-benotai kimar li ma'od. And here she says it, and she's going to repeat this later on. My life is bitter. Mikem ki yatsa biyad Hashem. And here she says it very clearly, because God has punished me. Which means this woman, Naomi, has this again, God consciousness. She hears that God has come and has taken care of the people and has brought food. And now she says, and God has punished me for what I've done, which means it could be that her and her husband argued. It could be that she was the kind of wife who didn't argue with her husband. But she knows that what they did was wrong. She knows that leaving the land of Israel was wrong. And here she says it. She admits it. God has punished me for what I've done. And again, once again, what we need to pay attention to is this great extent of God consciousness within Naomi. To continue now, and we're going to really wrap up the first chapter in a moment. She's told them to leave. She's told them to go home. She's told them there's no future for you. Pasuk Yudalev v'tesena kolon v'tivkena od, and they cry. V'tishak orpa, and orpa is like from the word neck. She turns around. She turns her back. L'chamotah. V'rut of kaba. Root won't let go. V'tomi neshova yivimtech. And here that word is used. Yivimtech. The yivama. The woman who's... And it's so interesting because it's not technically true. El ama v'el eloheha. So that's interesting because Naomi has so much God consciousness. But she seems to be okay with Orpah going back. Maybe she knows how difficult it's going to be for a convert to be in the Jewish community. Maybe she knows that to come back with her is something which is somewhat of a dead end. And it's very interesting that she encourages to go. And again, this goes back to the conundrum. Did they convert? Did they not convert? But either way, she seems to push her away, which would seem to go against what my sense was. Maybe there was no conversion. Pasuk Tet Zayin is really... You know, I said the other was maybe the most important verse, but over here is the most dramatic verse. Batoma Rut Al Tifki bi lazeh Lashuv at meacharayach, don't make me go. Ki elasher tilchi elecha, wherever you go, I'll go. Vashir talini alin, and where you lie down, I'll lie down. Ameich ami, and that's a very important word. It's not go back to my people, because your people is my people. Velohayach Elohai, and your God is my God. Vashir tamuti amut, and where you die, I will die. Vishome kaver, and I want to be with you in this world or the next. And it's interesting, because, you know, when we call chesed shel emes, somebody who deals with the dead, and before... Naomi said that you've really taken care, you've had chesed for the living and the dead, and over here she's saying, even after death, I am going to be with you. And at that point, she gives up, and she won't argue. Yutet v'telchu shteyem ad bona beit lechem, they travel together, get to beit lechem, v'yikavona beit lechem, v'teyum kol ha'ir aleyem v'tamar nahazot Naomi, and the whole place was shocked, and said, this is Naomi? And she was probably a very aristocratic and wealthy and beautiful woman who left in the prime of her life with her husband and her sons and her wealth, and now she's come back destitute with no husband and no sons, and she comes back with this woman, girl, however you want. And now she reiterates what she had said before. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Karanali Mara, call me somebody who's bitter. Kihemar Shaddai Limaod, for God has made me very bitter. And the use of the word Shin Dalad Yud, which is a name of God, and we're careful about pronouncing it. This is a name that we need to pay attention to, and there's a couple of elements to it. One is the name itself, and there are some sources that point at this, actually has a connotation, it's the same word used for breasts. The name Shakai, which is actually what we put on the mezuzah, is used in Bereishis five times. I'm not going to explain every one of them now. The first time it's used is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram Avinu to have a bris milah, and then consequently you're going to have a child. It's always used in connection with fertility, with the continuation, with a new generation, with life continuing on. And over here, when she says that I've been punished, life did not continue on. Life has come to an end. She won't have grandchildren. Her children have died. There's a dead end over here. She's bitter. God has punished her. She understands this, and she seems to accept it, which also makes it interesting. But I'm going to say it again. The particular use of the name of God in this context is really quite instructive. And with that, we really come towards the end of this chapter. But there's one last thing I want to point out. V'toshav Naomi v'ruta movia kalata ima. Again, her daughter-in-law, they're together. They've returned miste Moav. V'hima bo beit lechem b'tchilet k'tzir sa'arim. And they come in the beginning of the time of the harvest of the barley of the Sa'arim. Now, why is that significant? Because that's around this time of year, but I want to be more precise. The Omer is from Sa'arim. By the way, that's not written clearly in the Torah. It just happens to be the right time of year in terms of the agriculture. Which means what the text just now told us is that the background over here is is the story, as the, again, the return of Naomi with Ruth, takes place during the Pesach time, right after Pesach, the Omer time. This is the story that takes place during the Omer. And the agriculture and the land itself is the background, which means part of the sin is the leaving of the land, and part of the resolution is coming back to the land. The ultimate resolution is going to take place later on when the land is going to be redeemed. So what we have over here is a story which is actually very connected to Pesach and Shavuot, and to the Omer, and to the other name of the holiday of Chag Shavuot, which is Chag HaBikurim. You know, I wonder out loud, why of all the books in Tanakh was this the one that was chosen to read on, to be read on the holiday of Shavuot? And I think the answer is it has a wonderful two elements. One is the agricultural background, which really captures the holiday of Bikurim, of the first fruits. And on the other hand, it includes a conversion and accepting of the Torah. So again, if you think about it, those are the elements of the holiday of Shavuot. The other thing is the other elements which are in this book, and the words are used again and again. Two words. One is chesed, is used constantly, and the other is goel or geula, redemption, is used constantly, which means what we have redemption, we have an agricultural background to this. And let me continue a little bit more with the story, and then I think we'll be able to make, hopefully, a great deal of sense of this. What I'm doing is completely skipping over the second chapter, and I'm going over to, first I'll point out in source number 2, and then I go to the third chapter. Actually, the first time it makes a reference that this was a time where there were no kings in Israel is in chapter 36. Right after chapter 36, for those of you who are wondering, is of course chapter 37. Chapter 37 is the beginning of the Yosef story. The Yosef story, including the sale of Yosef, is 37. And actually they say to Yosef, Amloch t'mloch b'ano, are you going to be the king over us? Hamashol t'mashol b'ano, are you going to rule over us? And the answer is, at least in a micro manner, yeah. The answer is, yeah, Yosef will become as close as there is to a Jewish king in the Sefer Bereishit. He is going to be like a king, and he's going to rule over them, and they're going to bow down to him, and all that's going to happen. But in chapter 38, something else happens. And that's actually, according to the Tosefta, at the moment when Yehuda becomes worthy to be king. Yehuda's kingship will take place. Something happens in chapter 38. So chapter 36 is, well, now there's no king. And the rest of the book of Bereishit is actually going to be a struggle for the question that we never notice, but it's there. Who's going to be king? Will it be Yosef ultimately, or will it be Yehuda ultimately? Going back now to chapter 3. Naomi tells Ruth to do something which is really strange and, for that matter, disturbing. In the meantime, since coming to Israel, she has made the acquaintance of somebody whose name is Boaz. She's gone to his field, and again, the field, the agricultural laws, taking care of the have-nots, taking care of the disenfranchised, which means part of the agricultural reality was the laws of tzedakah built into it. That's the reason the Rambam puts the laws of tzedakah together, matanat aniyim, together in the laws of zroyim, of agriculture, because it was built in, it was hardwired. It was part of the life that the Jews had at that time. And she finds a field where she's able to find things to eat and bring home food to her mother-in-law, but it's from somebody who we find out, and this is with great excitement, and it's part of the drama of the story, it's somebody who's a relative, and it's somebody who's close. Now, along the way, Naomi tries to manipulate history, and she tells her daughter-in-law to do something which is morally difficult, and something which I don't believe any of us would encourage our daughters to do. She tells her to dress up, put on nice clothing, put on perfume or whatever is the equivalent of it, and go sneak into the home where Boaz will be lying down and lie down at the foot of his bed. I don't have to spell this out more than necessary, but there is something over here which is really morally troubling, and how in the world or why in the world would she ask her to do that? I think there's something really deep going on. So I'm going to read a little bit of the description, and then I'm going to try to explain what I think it is. V'tomer l'Naomi chamuta, says, Biti, and again, the relation, my daughter now. That's what she calls her, my daughter. And she tells her, Halo v'kesh lach manoach asher yitav lach. V'rachatzt, wash up, v'sachat, v'samtsim lo tayach alayach, you know, put on this nice dress, v'yiradat ha'goran, and go down, al t'vedit li'ish, don't anybody know. You know, when they finish eating and drinking, when they celebrate, v'yi b'shachvo, you're going to go lie down. And then we have a verse a little bit later on, she does this, and we have a verse, chet, which almost is borrowed from the Pesach story, or even from the Haggadah, v'hi b'chatzi alayla, And it happens in the middle of the night. He gets very frightened. Why? I'm skipping a little bit. There's a woman who's sleeping by his feet. He says, who are you? Which is, I guess, the equivalent of, what are you doing here? I'm Rut. Now again, a powerful man having a woman laying in his bed, this story can go very differently. And he says, and she says, you've taken responsibility. And again, ki go el ata, you are the Redeemer. V'yomer brucha at l'Hashem. And again, he also has a God consciousness, BT, and he also calls my daughter. He tapt chasdecha achron rishon, and look at the chesed that you've done. Okay, you could have gone run after and thrown yourself at the young men, but still you come, right? You come to somebody like me, batab biti, and then he goes and he tells her, don't worry, this is going to work out. Ki eshet chayelat, I know that you're a great woman. And now you notice the next two verses, how many times the word redemption comes in. Vataki emnam ki gol anochi, I am a redeemer. Vagam yesh gol karov menu, there's a closer redeemer. Limni halayla, sleep here at night. Not any other connotation, sleep here. Which means if the other redeemer wants to redeem you, wonderful. And if he does want to, I will do it. And again, he swears by God, shichvi adaboker, and you lay down, sleep until the morning. So you can't, you know, fail to notice how many times the word redemption is mentioned over here. And just in case you're not sure, batishkav margalotav adaboker, and she sleeps by his feet till the morning, which means nothing happens between the two of them. As much as some of us may want to imagine something, the text tells you nothing else happened over here. It's interesting when she comes back home, v'tavol chamotav v'tomer miat biti, who are you? I mean, really asking what's happened. So I want to try to explain what the whole drama is over here, what took place, why this is taking place, and also try to explain a couple of the elements which sometimes seems to be quite difficult. First of all, this geula, this redemption, is redemption of the land. Apparently, the family of Elimelech and his children, and therefore Naomi, the land that they had apparently was sold. I'm filling in some missing information. But when land is sold, land could be redeemed by family members, which means part of the idea of the Jewish idea is that people, even if you run into financial difficulties, should be able to get your land back. By the way, the time that all the land returns to its proper place is on the is on Yovel, in the 50th year, in the Jubilee. And I don't want you to miss this connection, because the Jubilee, counting 49 years and getting to the 50th, is the macrocosm of counting 49 days and getting the 50th of Shavuot. These are parallel systems, and there is this concept of geula in the macro, where all everything returns back to its proper sense. Now we realize that reading the book of Ruth a bit with the micro on Shavuot is somehow connected also with things returning. But over here, we need to be active in it. We need to do it. So it means the goel needs to do it. But there seems to be a nice connection over here, which is being linked over here. Yes, whoever wants to redeem the land can redeem, this family land, this plot which has belonged to the larger family, but here's the price. The price is, in order to do this, you need to take root in marriage. And the other fellow is willing to take the land, but he's not willing to take root. And therefore, Boaz does this, and the way the story will end, it will tell us that in the fourth chapter, it's going to wrap things up. And Boaz says, Ki kanitit kol asher la'Elimelech, I've acquired all the things that used to belong to Elimelech, which now we realize that he's lost all those things. He had lost his property. Asher l'kilyun amachlo miyad Naomi, v'gam edruta mo'ovia eshet machlon kaniti li li'isha. And over here he's saying, I am taking responsibility. And over here, la'kim et shem ha'meit anachlato, in order for the man who is dead, for his name to be remembered and connected to his nachala, to his inheritance, which means we don't want the dead person to be forgotten. And this dead person should not be mi'imacha, from his brothers, umishar makomo, and from his place. As the story ends, we're told that a child is born. And one second, first, one more reference. Pasuk Yud Bevi, hibitcha kibet peretz. And there's going to be something similar to Peretz, who was born to Tamar and to Yehuda. We're going to come back to that connection soon. She gives birth, we continue, the women all say that, look, El Naomi, Baruch Hashem, Shelo Hishbit Lach Goel Hayom, redemption, Naomi. Later on, the neighbors will say in Pasuk Yudayim, you let Ben let Naomi. And they say, a son was born to Naomi. In the beginning of the book, she said, I can't have children. You know, there is no hope. But she's holding a child in her hands. It's not hers. I understand that. But it's somebody who everyone says, oh, look at this. There is a child. She had given up hope. But for us, there's another important element. But the Kren Shmo Oved, the women called him Oved, Hu Avi Yishai, Avi David. And for us, we understand the significance of this, and it then tells us the whole lineage leading up to David. Okay, so I said I have to try to explain all of the strange elements. It's the chesed, it's the care for the dead, it is the woman from Moab coming from the outside, it is this idea of redemption, it is the origins of King David, of David HaMelech. And when we look at all of these elements together, I want to try to show you what I think is behind all of this. And first we'll do a little bit of reading on our own, and then we're going to go and look at Chazal. And there's one unbelievable midrash, and that's going to open up everything for us. But first let me point something out. Who is Moav? Where did Moav come from? Moav is the son of a man named Lot. Lot grew up in Avraham's tent. Lot was a person who was Avram's nephew. Lot, according to the Midrash, was actually not just Avram's nephew, but he was also the brother of Sarah. Rashi tells us this. Which means he's somebody who should have more merit in Avram's tent than anybody else. But then something happens. First of all, the background for what happens is fascinating. Avraham and Sarah and Lot, there's a famine, so they go down to Egypt. And bad things happen in Egypt. In Egypt, there's a lack of respect for the sanctity of marriage. There's a lack of respect for people. And yes, Avraham doesn't necessarily, or let's even go further. There's a lack of respect for women. And therefore, they ask, who's this woman? And Avraham says, it's my sister. By the way, I think there is a very sharp element to this response. From what we know of the pharaohs, they would marry their sisters. So therefore, when Avram says it's my sister, it doesn't preclude the possibility that it's his wife. The only question is, do they see Avram as a commoner or Avram as some kind of a king, which may also really be quite significant. Nonetheless, Sarah is taken. The house of Paro is struck with plagues. Avram leaves with a great deal, with Beruchush Gadu, with a great deal of wealth, which means by this point, Avram has, in a sort of sense, he has escaped from a situation which could have been really dire. But more than that, he's created a spiritual reality. In the future, the Jews are going to go down into Egypt. In the future, they're going to threaten the men, try to throw the boys into the river. They're going to try to take the women, and they're going to be struck with plagues, and the Jews are going to leave with great wealth. So the whole microcosm of the entire story of the Exodus of Egypt is right there in this story. But when they leave, you would expect, now they have great wealth, that, you know, if you have a lot of money in the family, I know that sometimes things don't work out, but wouldn't we like to believe that they could work out or they should work out? Instead, what we're told is that Avram and Lot just can't work out together. And this is incredibly ironic. The reason why it's ironic is because Avram is somebody who brings in, he's somebody who brings in strangers. Avram opens up his tent. Avram takes all kinds of people into his tent. But with his own family, he can't work it out. I mean, from the very beginning, God says, leave your family. And part of the thing that I always wonder, when God says, leave your family, right from your father's home as well, is Lot included in the ones he should take with him? Or is Lot included in the ones that he should have left behind? And now we read over here in source number 5, he also has a lot of wealth. He's also made a lot of money somehow in Egypt. And they could not sit together. And I want to pay attention to that turn of phrase. They have too much possession. They couldn't live together. Now again, pay attention to those words, to settle together. He rivben Rory Mikna Avram Ben Rory Mikna Lot, and their shepherds got into a fight, and so on. Let's not fight. And ki anashim achim anachnu. That's the second element I want you to pay attention to. Avram calls them a brother. They're brothers, and they and leshevet yachdov, and they, but they couldn't settle together. And Avram says to him, small ve'mina ve'mina v'smila, which I think means go north or south, south or north. But of course, Lot looks and he sees the kikar hayarden, and he sees this other place. Ki kula mashkel afnei shachet Hashem et stom. He sees stom v'amaru kigan Hashem, and it looks like maybe the Garden of Eden, but it looks like Eretz Mitzrayim. Now, Egypt was not a very nice place morally. Stom is not a very nice place morally. In fact, we're told this very clearly. He goes and chooses to go to Stom, and Pasuk Yigimel says, "V'anshei Stom ra'im v'chatim l'Hashem ha'od." These people really sinned greatly. They were evil in the eyes of God. Now, the reason why I thought the language is so intriguing is later on, when this law of Yibum is introduced. Now, what was Yibum? Is if one of the brothers die, the other brother takes responsibility. It's the same language used in the Lot Avram discussion. Ki yeshvu achim yachtav. Over here is v'lo yuchlu l'shevet yachtav. Ki anashim achim anachnu. Ki yeshvu achim yachtav. When brothers live together. So they're not technically brothers, but the language is interesting. But what does it say should happen when brothers live together? When one of the brothers dies, umetachad mehem, one of them dies, the other brother takes responsibility. It says, v'yabachor shetelad yakum al shem achiv amet. The dead brother, now his name is going to be not erased. V'lo yimcheshmo v'Yisrael. And his name should not be forgotten. But on the other hand, if he refused to take responsibility, v'chotzana alo, they do something called chalitza, and they take the shoe, and she spits in the shoe, and this whole other procedure takes place. Now notice something. Ruth is somebody who cares about the dead. Ruth is somebody who does chesed. So this story of Ruth, a descendant of Lot, is so interesting because we find Lot not having a sense of brotherhood with Avraham, which means, again, on a completely different level, if Avraham Avinu is alive and you're the closest male relative, you would want to do anything in the world to spend the most quality time with Avraham and grow from him and learn from him and be with him. But instead, he lets money get in the way, and he decides, you know what, better than living in Avraham's tent, let me go become the chief rabbi of Stone. There's just something wrong with that in terms of the decision made by Lot. But the background of it, when you realize that later on the Torah is going to use the same turn of phrase to describe somebody who doesn't take responsibility in terms of brotherhood, so that itself, I think, is quite interesting. If we continue, you know, more into the Lot story, we're going to realize that there's another element to it which is also important. Well, first of all, the other thing I want to point out about the shoe is that, you know, you take off the shoe and you don't take responsibility. It's interesting in that chapter 37, which we embrace it, which we didn't deal with, the sale of Yosef, the Pasuk in Amos, which is in source 7, which is understood to deal with Yosef, Komar Shemal Shlosho Pishei Yisrael V'Abay Lo Ashivenu, that there are three sins and four that can't return for, Al Michram Bekesef Tzadik, the sale with of a tzadik, for money, ve'evyon bavur na'alayim, for shoes. And there's a medrash that the Jews went and the brothers went and they bought shoes with the money. So they preferred shoes to their brother, so the person later on is not going to want to keep his brother's name alive. They take their shoe off, and that would seem to be, again, on a deep level, to have some kind of a connection over here. Yehuda, on the other hand, the exact same thing takes place on Yehuda's side, which means Yehuda has a son, and a son dies, and the other son refuses. Yehuda says, go, be with your brother's wife, keep the name alive in the family, and he refuses it. Absolutely refuses, because it says, because he knew that this that somehow this is going to be connected to his brother, and he doesn't want to do it. Which means we find in the Yehuda family this lack of a sense of brotherhood in terms of the behavior of Onim. So this is something which, again, we can't miss this connection over here, sense of brotherhood, lack of sense of brotherhood. The other thing which happens over here, which again is somewhat embarrassing for us, is that Tamar, this wife who needs to be set free, either by this chalitza be set free, or by Yibum, either take responsibility or take responsibility, Yehuda says, you know, very cavalier, just, you know, wait around, it'll work out at some point, wait around. And she sees it's not working out at all. And instead, what does he do? It says that she stands on the side of the road and she dresses as a prostitute. And unbeknownst to Yehuda, that this woman is actually his daughter-in-law, he ends up having relations with her. And I'm skipping a large part of the story. He accuses her of infidelity. And finally, she lets him understand that he's the guilty party. At that point, he recognizes his guilt. And he says, Tzat kam yigit mi meni, she's more righteous than I. That's the Tosefta I mentioned earlier. It says, because of that behavior is why Yehuda becomes deserving of malchut, of kingship. It's that moment, that bravery to say, I am wrong, I've made a mistake. That's the kind of leaders that we have. Not that make mistakes, but if they do make mistakes, they're able to recognize the mistake. But for us, there's something else which is very, really very important. One is that Yehuda and Tamar were mentioned in the story of Ruth. Moreover, it says like Peretz, and that's the child that they have, of course. Over here, we Yikor Shmo Peretz. Peretz is the child who's the child's born, who is going to create this lineage which is going to lead to David HaMelech. We make reference to this Peretz every Friday night in our prayers. Yaminu Smol, which is also interesting in terms of the load, right and left, and so on. Yaminu Smol Tifrotzi Ve'et Hashem Taritzi Yad Ish Ben Parzi V'Nismacha V'Negila. That it's this child, this descendant of Peretz, which is Mashiach, of course. He's the one who's going to bring about this redemption. So over here, which maybe I went a little quick and maybe you say, hold it, how did we get there? But something really interesting just now took place. What we've noticed here along the way is those who care and write, you know, for the dead, that was Ruth. Those who do chesed, and well, now we find that was Ruth. Those who have not cared about the dead, well, that goes back to Lot. Those who act in an inappropriate manner in terms of the sexual behavior, well, so far we have Yehuda, but we're going to go back a little bit further now as well to, of course, where it is that Moav comes from. First, a couple things about Moav that we need to pay attention to. One, in source number 10, in Dvarim we're told, Vayomer Shem Eli, Al Tatsor et Moav, Val Tigabar Milcha, Kilotin Natati. They're brothers. You're not getting their land. God says to Moshe, skip over Moab. You're not taking their land. They are family. In source number 11, even something more incredible. No, we don't know where Moshe died, where Moshe is buried. Well, actually, we do know. Moshe, Eved Hashem, Be'eretz Moab. Specifically, Moshe dies in the land of Moab, and he's buried, Be'eretz Moab, Mul Beit Pa'ar. He's buried across from this place called Pa'ar. Pa'or takes us back to one of the great sins of the Jewish people, where the daughters of Moab sin and entice the Jewish men to sin. Part of what we'll have to ask ourselves, well, why would the daughters of Moab act in such a way? We'll see very soon. But one of the things we're told is that all the men who died during this plague were 24,000 men. Now, there's something you have to pay attention to. During the time of the Omer, which, again, I can't get away from, 24,000 people died, 12,000 pairs of Rabbi Akiva students. We're missing actually a little more piece of information, so let me now fill it in, and then you'll see how the 24,000 are connected as well. In chapter 23 in Dvarim, we're told that we don't marry into the family of Moav. Why? Because they didn't act in a way of chesed. They act, which means growing up in Avram's tent is a responsibility. You know about chesed. You know how to treat people. You know that you take care of them. And now when our cousins, and again, we treat them as family because we're not going to take their land. They should have treated us as family and come and brought us food. Not just, you know, like the places we ask permission to go through. Not just permission. This is family. You welcome them in. You welcome them in. You take care of them. Give them food. So there's a really interesting relationship with Moav and an expectation of chesed. So now I want to get to the midrash that I mentioned before. It's based upon a pasuk in Tehillim. Source 14 says, "Matzati David Avdi, I found David my servant. B'shemen kodshi mishachtiv, I anointed him with the holy oil." The word Mashiach comes from the word anointing. You anoint with oil, holy oil. "Matzati David Avdi, I found my servant David." Right? "B'shemen kodshi mishachtiv, and I anointed him with oil." The midrash asks, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Matzati David Avdi, Heichad Matzativ. Where did I find David? And it gives us the most bizarre answer in the world, B'stone. Oh, you want to know where we found David? We found David in stone. Which means the origin of David HaMelech is in stone. Now some of you, if you're familiar with some of the things I've spoken about, or written about, I gave a class once which is called, and I wrote a chapter on this, which is called the Matzah of Lot. Everything I said there is going to fit into what I'm saying now. but I'm going to skip the next couple of sources. We find in source 19 that these angels who came to visit Avram now come to visit Lot. And they don't want to stay with Lot, and Lot convinces them to stay, and Lot makes the matzah, going back to the Pesach motif. And we're told then that the neighbors and Stone start knocking on the doors, and they're insisting that the doors should be open, and who are these people? We want to get to know who these people are. And Lot says something which is really unfortunate. Now, first of all, notice that Lot does chesed. He does kindness. He takes people in his home. He did learn something from Avraham. Although he actually has a funny invitation when he invites them in, he says to them, "Lein v'rachatzur agleichem, you know, come in and wash your feet, bishkamtim, but then get up early, v'lachtim v'darkachem, and get out of here." Which means the invitation is, you know, come quick and go. And maybe the reason he makes the matzah afterwards, because it's very quick. Matzah is not like bread, no time to rise, quick and go. And the people start knocking on the door and saying, okay, who are these people? And so again, here's the man who just now did chesed. And he says, "Hinelo shtei banot asher lo yodu ish, go take my daughters and leave these people alone." I'm skipping a whole bunch over here, but essentially we have the story really of the redemption. It's a story of redemption. Redemption of Lot from stone. And then he goes off and he ends up hiding in a cave. And in the cave, we find the daughters of Lot say something really interesting. But Tomam b'chira tzira, v'inu zaken, our father is old. V'ishen ba'aretz levo elenu kaderech kol aretz. L'chan ashkenat avinu yan v'neshkoi mo v'nechye mi'avinu zara. They say our father is old and our father is going to die and will be forgotten completely, and let's keep our father's name alive. And they go and they get their father drunk and they seduce their father. Now, obviously, there's something which is morally quite troubling over here, but I want to try to put this into categories. And maybe there's one more source that we need to see, and then hopefully everything will make sense. The one more source is when it speaks in Vayikra about incest. The word that he uses to describe it is chesed. A man who lies with his sister. Chesed who? This is an act of chesed. What do you mean this is chesed? That's absurd that this is chesed. Nonetheless, chesed is kindness. It's giving. But chesed needs boundaries. There's a type of giving where there's no boundaries. That's incest. Sexual sins generally, there needs to be boundaries. Judaism believes, again, sexuality can be holy, but there needs to be boundaries. Lot's daughters, on the one hand, they want to keep their father's name alive. They're concerned with the dead. They're concerned with legacy. But they do this in an inappropriate way. But maybe that's what happens when you grow up in stone. Maybe that's what happens when they hear their father willing to give them away. Are we so surprised later on that the daughters of Moab, and again, who is Moab? Moab is going to be the son, Moab, from my father, that the daughter of Lot brings into the world. Now, one thing that we should also pay attention to, just getting to the back to, I told you, the sphere is always a part of this. Moab is actually in Gematria 49. Mem, Vav, Aleph, Bet is 49. 40 and 6 and 1 and 2 is 49. Which means Moab represents impurity. We were told in Egypt the Jews fell to the 49th level of Tumah. That's Moab. Moab is the very source of the 49th level of Tumah. But something really interesting, because that's where David is found. How could David be found in Stom, in Moab? And David is going to come from Moab. David comes from Ruth, who comes from Moab. So remember I told you before the 24,000 die of Rabbi Akiva students, paralleling the 24,000 died because the daughters of Moab. Again, they come in with no boundaries, no limitations. And over here, it is just a free living, free love, as it were. But we believe in chesed. We passionately believe in chesed. But there are boundaries. Which means, you know, long before the Torah was given, there was a world of chesed. That's the world of Avraham. The world of the Avos was Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. We believe in decency. We believe in kindness. The Torah helps teach us where those boundaries are, what is yes and what is no, and where you draw the line. If we begin now to understand all the elements that I've been pointing out, I hope now that you see something within this story itself. The story of Yehuda and Tamar help create the family, Peretz, where David is going to come from. Lot, again, with on the one hand, this warped kind of chesed, out boundaries, will create Moab, Tumah, the 49th level. But somehow, Ruth is somebody who's concerned with the dead, which by the way goes all the way back to Moab, But on the other hand, she does chesed in a healthy way. Maybe she needed to get onto that bed of Boaz in order to do what we call a tikkun. And this is very dangerous what I'm saying now. In order for nothing to happen. To order to for Moab to re-enter. Which means, why don't we accept Moab? What did the Torah say? Because they didn't bring us food and they didn't bring us water. How many times in the book of Ruth do we find that Ruth is bringing food over to Naomi and taking care of her and being kind and doing chesed in a healthy way, in a proper way? Which means the story over here, the various elements, are one of geula, of redemption. It's a story of chesed, of kindness. It's a story of creating, accepting Torah, creating boundaries. Chesed without boundaries is dangerous. We need the boundaries. We need the Torah. But what we have over here is Lot left the land of Israel. He goes to a place of stone. He creates Moab. Avimelech in the beginning leaves the land of Israel. He goes to join up with Moab. Ruth comes from Moab, and she's the antithesis, and she enters into the land of Israel. Elimelech is one who is strict, and one doesn't want to share, and doesn't want to help, doesn't sense peoplehood. Ruth senses peoplehood. Your people are my people. She wants to be together. What we have over here in the story of Ruth is creating a tikkun for these historical mistakes that took place, and it creates David HaMelech. David HaMelech brings something in from outside. He brings something in Malchus. Even there's this wonderful medrash that Ruth herself is the daughter of a king. But she gives all that up to be a poor girl within the Jewish community. She over here rejects the life without values, this life which is one of idolatry, and she accepts the God of her mother-in-law, of her husband, and she spends her life trying to keep the family alive, to keep the legacy alive. Boundaries, Torah, redemption, David HaMelech. We read this book because it is the story of Shavuos. The 49th level, we climb up. We take negative and turn it into positive. We try to understand how we can take negative energy and turn it into positive, and that's really what happened here as well. There was negative energy in Moab. There's negative energy in Lot. There's negative energy which needs to turn around. And that's what happens within this story. The power of Mashiach is the power of Geula, is the power of redemption, which is able to take all the negative in the world and not crossing it out, but taking all the negative energy and turning it into something which is positive. The way that we do that is by learning Torah and learning the boundaries and learning where there are limitations and how to do things the proper way. Hopefully the Torah that we've learned today will help prepare us for the holiday. And we have a couple of minutes. If anybody has questions, I will open this up for, I don't know.
Amazing Torah class. And again, we have a few minutes left because Rabbi Khan told me that he has another class in a few moments. Also, you can get Rabbi Khan's books on Amazon. I saw it earlier, so if you enjoyed the class today like I did, then you should definitely go onto Amazon and buy a few of his books. And he also has many videos online.